Good morning, everybody. David's going to read from Matthew 28. If you've got that near you, that would be good.
That's page 1000 on the Pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Thanks, David. Now, that sounds as if I'm on. You've got to get the technology right with all this, haven't you? Now, wait a minute. Here we go. I think that's going to work. Good morning, friends. Obviously a very poignant day, and I've prepared this before Colin and Sarah. It's going to be an emotional day. Couple of things before we start. This is the end of a little series on 40 Days with Jesus. Two things I'd want to say. One, if you didn't hear Chris Sinkinson last week, please listen to it. It was outstanding, and it does match what I'm about to say as a follow-on from it. So it's up on the website. If you did hear it and need to refresh what he said, it is enormously connected with what I'm going to say this morning. The other little thing is that we don't often do book reviews and so on, but there's a new book by Tim Chester on enjoying God. If you don't know Tim, he's an amazing writer, really interesting and not complicated and so on, but it is a wonderful new book. I've got five or six copies at the back if you want. I think it's a fiver for this sort of book, but I think that really does fit partly the theme that we're on today in terms of enjoying God. Now, there are, not just in traditional terms, but there are three points that I'm going to talk about, and I want you to focus on the three points in amongst everything else that goes on. But I think they are out of the passage, and do keep the passage in front of you. This might sound complicated, and it is profound, but there's a power in the wounded. Chris last week talked about failure, and supremely, obviously, Peter's failure. And I guess we come to this topic this morning where Jesus is commissioning us to go out into the world, and most of us have a little feeling in our heart that we've failed, that we haven't actually done and are not doing what he told us to do. So the preface to this passage this morning is Peter's denial. One of the things that Chris said last week is that we mustn't be looking backwards. We mustn't be wallowing in the past. And most of us do that. But he is calling us from the account of Peter and the disciples being frightened and fearful there is a power that comes in our vulnerability. We're not to be ashamed of how vulnerable we are, how pathetic we are, because God is over it all. So many of us, I think, are stuck with a gospel that we know but aren't living it in power. But there is a power in being wounded when we've failed. We mustn't wallow in our failure and not actually look forward. When you think about it, with Jesus, there was apparent failure. He really died. And that apparent failure is a preface to great power that the Spirit comes. So Jesus does his work. Can I put it reverently? He doesn't play the victim card, and neither must we. And in one sense, all our wounds and difficulties, in God's goodness, he has a way of making us in it. That's not a trite remark, nor a vague hope, but he does remake us and renew us in spite of the monumental failure that most of us feel. So do you remember just in the reading we've had that the women, when they went to the tomb and came back quickly to the disciples, they departed quickly and in fear and great joy. Isn't that like us in our evangelism? We are fearful. We think it won't work. We think we haven't got any power. But actually, he does overrule us. He gives us the fear, partly to make sure that we aren't depending on ourselves. So if you're doing evangelism very confidently, just be careful. It may be that he wants you to be wounded, and that's your power. And then obviously we are called to follow him. His mission may look as if it's failed, but it's not just us individually following him. So if you have a look at verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, Chris did an amazing thing last week on Numbers. Do you remember the 153? Yeah. So, what happens with these disciples? They are one down. Which made me think about the various games we play in terms of players and substitutes. I want you to tell me how many players in each of these are. Pretty quick. The guys down here know this. How many folk are on a table tennis table or from one side? One or two, isn't it? How many folk are in baseball? You really are an English lot. Right? Okay, somebody knows. What about basketball? Five? Yes. Okay. Next one's pretty easy, I think. But it's interesting, there are 11, aren't there, for cricket, football, and hockey. What about polo? Ah, you see, you're not posh enough. Well, we'll skip over that one. The next one's pretty easy, I think, for most people. Yep. What about water polo? Any guess? No? Seven. What about volleyball? Six. Now those, if I go on to the next lot, I'll give you the answers. Oops, sorry, go back one. The more difficult question, those were easy questions. What about substitutes? I've Googled this and I haven't got answers for all of them. I don't think for all of them you're allowed substitutes. I don't think table tennis you're allowed a substitute, are you? In the Olympic? No? So does anybody know any of how many substitutes you're allowed for any of those? Have a guess? Two? It's five. It's five. There are a huge number of rules about what you do for substitution, aren't there? And most of us actually don't know what the rules are. You're right about five. For actually, I think five is football. Three. Oh, Google's wrong. All right. What about rugby? How many are you allowed? I've got a five up here. Apparently it's seven. You see, we don't know our games very well, do we? That's homework for this afternoon. The whole business of substitution is interesting with this passage. Because you see, we are all good Christian people and we talk about Jesus being our substitute. And indeed he is. And we are not his substitute. Or are we? Isn't all this passage saying he's giving power to us? Not perhaps to be our substitute, but to be our representative. That's what he's saying in this passage. It's extraordinary. So in one sense, if I can say it reverently, our key player has been injured. And we are the ones on the field of battle now. We don't replace him. He's obviously irreplaceable. But he's been wounded, and our task now is to represent him. Isn't that amazing? So, there is power in the wounded. Power in Jesus as he was wounded for us, but power given to us to represent him. Then I think the other feature of these words are that the authority is in the Son. Have you ever thought what actually qualifies him to have that authority? In one sense, he's had that authority from the beginning of time. He is the creator. But his authority comes from his wounds, does it not? Isn't that amazing? And in terms of all our fear about proclaiming him and living for him, he does have all authority, and it's because of his wounds. That's what qualifies him for power. He has the power over death and evil. He really does. So in the middle of our tragedy currently, he is not defeated by it. Evil and death did not defeat him. That's the thing that qualifies him, not only to be our Savior, but to be our Lord. He does have the power. All authority is in him. So I guess both the outsider to Christian faith and ourselves want to say, Why isn't it all fixed? Do you not have that question asked of you? If he does have all this power, why all the mess in my heart? Why all the mess in the world? Now, I can only give a very short answer to that this morning. But surely it's to do with his love and care that he gives us freedom. He really does give us freedom to rebel, to reject him. And that's the backcloth to all our mission. It's not necessarily going to be a bed of roses. Not everybody's going to accept him, in spite of the fact that all power resides with him. He gives us all the choice. And his mission has not failed in terms of his sin bearing for us. There's a terrible mess still in the world, and we are not the direct solution, but we are to proclaim the solution to that. So we in our little Christian lives are fearful of rejection. We are frightened at times to proclaim this great God because he seems so weak. It's the classic question, isn't it, asked of outsiders. Where is he? Why is there still a mess? Why was there a mess in the first place? Why hasn't he fixed it? You talk about this cross and this salvation. Where is it? What's happening? It doesn't make sense. So I guess we ask ourselves, is there any role for us? Look, if we are saying that he has all power for everything, is there a role for us? Surely he's done it all. There's nothing else to do. Ah, no. He's sending us out, isn't he? In his power. So, we do not do his saving work, but we can and must proclaim his saving work by our life and lip. And friends, there are different personalities amongst us here as a very small group of people. We've got different personalities and different opportunities, but each one of us is unique in the ability to proclaim the gospel to our neighbors and wider afield. Now, I can hear many of you thinking, hey, wait a minute, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm just little old me. I don't have any special powers. I don't have authority. But friends, he is sending us out to represent him. It's scary. But that's what he's doing every minute of every day of our lives. We are representing him. So the authority is in him and the outcome is in him. Sometimes we're very frightened in living for Jesus because we think we're going to be rejected, ridiculed. But he's inviting us to do that, and he is responsible for the outcome. So if we are rebuffed and so on, that's part of the living for him. We are not on a sort of success trajectory. It's in his hands. But we must do our part. There is a role for each one of us. So all authority is in him. And my final little point is simply that staying still is not an option. I think we live in a Christian culture where everybody's gone, or many people have gone, inwards, in on ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a private life and walk with the Lord Jesus. Each one of us needs to do that. But characteristically for the gospel, it's sent out. If we are sitting here just thinking, oh, I can't do anything, it's not my job, it's not my role, that's not what this passage is about. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So staying still is not an option. Have you ever considered that that might have applied to Jesus himself? He came from heaven. He took the initiative. We are to be full of initiative. Not all are called to be preachers and teachers. I confess, for our little fellowship, which we belong to for several years now, I think one of the things I observe is that programs are set up. We've had two of the great evangelists of the last century come and speak, and we didn't invite anybody, or very few. We are really pretty hopeless as a community for doing our bit, not just to hear people speak. You've got to proclaim Jesus by life and lip in your own environment. But there are opportunities put on here regularly, and I pray that we are galvanized in our locality. It's not all up to the preacher and teacher. In one sense, it's not all up to Jesus with all his authority. He's actually delegated us to represent him. And I feel with all the work that Jesus did, one wants to ask, how did he make disciples? If this commissioning is for us, we need to look to the Lord Jesus, how he made disciples. I haven't got much time to expand on that. How did he do it? Well, he called people to himself. There's a sense in which our evangelism needs to be calling people to ourselves. Clearly, we aren't Jesus directly, but we're to represent him. And we've got opportunities. He's given us opportunities where we are to represent him. He made disciples with all the authority. Do you remember the calling of the disciples? Follow me. Helen and I have read in our reading this morning about Levi the tax collector as well. Follow me. And he did. Jesus has that sort of authority. Ours is more of an invitation, isn't it? Come and see the one who told me everything about me. So Jesus spent time teaching and answering questions. Friends, I really do think we've got to get over being hung up by our past failures. The opportunities are now. Whatever's happened in the past, however you feel that you failed him and so on, he's calling each one of us to act for him. He is commissioning us. So this passage is about commissioning the apostles, isn't it? But it applies to us too. It really does. So, everyone has a role. The Spirit is to go ahead of us, to power us. Do we feel part of it? Or is our guilt and failure meaning that we're stuck? Our real power comes when we're wounded. So, did Paul know this? Yes, he did. You remember this, don't you? But isn't it striking from one of the great apostles, evangelists of all time, great brain, wonderful speaker, everything else. What does he say? My power is made perfect in weakness. We don't get this, friends, unless we have been engaged with him and humiliated, in one sense, by him. If we've got great confidence in ourselves, we're not doing this mission. I suspect for most of us, we feel weak and humbled, but we don't crave the power like we should. The power comes through being under him. All authority is given to him. So let's pay a little bit of time just in contemplation and prayer that each one of us should be used in his service and not duck it. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we have not been what we should be, and that we are at times bowed down by our failure. And yet, somehow, Lord, you use our weakness and our woundedness to proclaim your might and power. So we ask by your Spirit that power would come upon us, that we would understand it, that day by day, we would be growing more like the Lord Jesus. Please, Father, set us alight in service for you joyfully, and use each one of us. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.